Good evening, 7 p.m. Thank you. Good to be with you. Hey, I want to tell you there are four words that I can share with you that will provide a rationale to Philippians, this one of the most loved books of the New Testament, most popular books. Four words that are a basis, a foundation, and a key to all that we will hear in the 10 weeks to come as we read through this book. And the same four words are four words. You remember the video we just watched and the great things that have happened in the life of St. Paul's? These four words link us to the great history of this church. In fact, they do more than that. These four words link each and every one of us who are followers of Jesus to every great thing that has happened in the kingdom of God since Jesus came out of the tomb. They even link us to Jesus coming out of the tomb. These four words connect us in an unbreakable way with the legacy that God might have as he works through our church into the future. These four words have the capacity to change each and every day that you will spend living the rest of your life, and I'm certain that these four words will change your eternity. I suspect you're interested to know what the four words are. Otherwise, it's all downhill from here. The four words you don't have to look far to find. Because in Philippians, in the very first verse, in the very first chapter, you will find them. The four words that change everything are these: saints in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but sometimes I read the intro to some of these letters and I sort of skim straight past it, get into the meaty stuff that's going to come later on. But it's a mistake to do that because you miss things like these four words. Saints in Christ Jesus changes everything. Firstly, think of that word saint. To be a saint is to be one who is made holy. And holy is one of those words that sometimes is difficult to define. Sometimes you define it by what it's not. Holy, to be holy, is to be not common. God has always spoken about himself as holy, has spoken about his holy people. And when he speaks about these things, he is saying, these are people and I am a being who is set apart. Set apart how? I'm not common. I'm not the average thing. My holy instruments, if you go back to the temple times, are not for just any old barbecue you want to have. They are for my service. My holy people aren't just for any human practice. They are set aside for me. They are not common. They are holy to me. And I am God who is holy, who sits outside of time and space and all things. I'm transcendent. I'm holy. I'm not common. For Paul to describe the Philippians, and indeed to describe us as saints in Christ Jesus, he is saying this is a people, these are people who are not common. They're set aside for God. And so, if we are to be followers of Christ, if we are those who are considered, as the Philippians were, to be saints in Christ, let this be the last day that we expect our life to be common. Let this be the last day that you look sideways at someone who is not a follower of Jesus in envy of their life or think that, I'll just have the standard beautiful hills existence. No, you get something better. You get sainthood, to be not common but made holy. And here's the next part of why these four words are so important. Because not only are we removed from being common, we are saints in Christ Jesus. This is Paul's language for speaking about a spiritual reality. By the Holy Spirit of God, the followers of Jesus are united with Christ. We are bonded with him. We are clothed in him, and we are united with him. It's hard to think about this sometimes because it's so foreign from our very individualistic kind of mindset sometimes. So let me try and help us get our brains around what it is to be united with Christ. Sometimes I think we all think, look, I'm just a guy by myself, making my way, doing my thing. Look, the reason we all have a last name, mine is Dirks, yours is whatever it is because no one is an individual in that way. We all come from a people. We all have a family, whether we know them or not, we come from someone. And the Bible's view of us as people, I'm going to describe by using two boats. As humans, we should consider ourselves as either people sailing in what I'm going to call the pirate ship Adam. The pirate ship Adam is called a pirate ship because it's not a good ship. It's a ship patterned after Adam, the first man. And it's a ship that is in rebellion to God, and all of its passengers go where the pirate ship Adam is going, to death, to destruction, away from God. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, that for as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. From God's perspective, there are only two boats. We don't get to all have our own little individual boat. I know that would be the Aussie way, but we don't. Just like we have last names, we have spiritual heritage. And so we are either passengers in the pirate ship Adam. And the trouble with the pirate ship Adam is sometimes there's a delusion that goes on. If you've ever seen Pirates of the Caribbean, this is a good place to start. This is a ship crewed by people who look like they're alive, they are animated, they move, but the Bible declares them to be dead. And it's sort of like that image in Pirates of the Caribbean where they look alive, but when the moonlight comes out, you actually see this is a crew of dead men walking. And it's a confronting thing, but it's a true thing that the Bible declares you are either in the pirate ship Adam or you are a saint who has been picked up and rescued by the rescue boat Jesus. And if you've been taken out of that boat where you were dead and put in this boat, you are now alive. And you go where this boat is going. And the rescue boat Jesus is going to glory. It's a boat of righteousness. It's a boat of goodness. It's a boat that God is pleased with. And the Bible says we're either in that boat or that boat. And Philippians declares to all who follow Jesus this wonderful truth that we are saints in Christ Jesus. We sail in his boats. We had a baptism tonight at 5 and another one this morning at 10. And the wonderful thing with baptism is it's about being in. It's about being immersed. It's a sign that someone is not in Adam but in Christ. And the cool thing that Paul declares to us is that we are in Christ. We have union with Christ. And because we have union with Christ and we sail in his ship, we are people who have fellowship with God. We belong to God and we sail with him. We live with him. And like Paul and Timothy, not only do we have fellowship with God, we are servants of Christ. And so we have a mission under God. And so understanding these two things, that we are united with Christ and servants, or better still, slaves of Christ, we decided to call this series When We Partner With God. Because as we read through Philippians and we consider our life together as a church, we want to be a people who are sailing with Jesus, who partner with God. Now, the reason union with Christ is so important to the book of Philippians is because it teaches us that by being united with Jesus, the things that Paul is going to teach us through the book make sense. He will speak of citizenship. Now, for us, we might be very happy with our citizenship in Australia. Many of the Roman citizens that Paul writes to in Philippians would have been happy with their Roman citizenship. But Paul says, no, there's a better citizenship you have. You're a citizen of heaven. Well, how will that be? Because you are united with the King of heaven. Because of your union with Christ, Paul can speak of our heavenly citizenship. Because of our union with Christ, in weeks to come, we will learn of a call to have Christ-like character. If we have any encouragement from our fellowship with the Spirit, then our attitude should be one like the one with whom we are united. In weeks to come, we will learn about unity within God's church. You see, if each of us says that we are united with Christ, there's only one Christ. We are united with each other. And so the call will come out from Philippians that as a church, as Christians, we must be united. And we will learn about the importance of the advance of the gospel. You see, we're united with one who gave his life that people might be rescued into the kingdom of heaven. And so if we are united with the one who laid down his life, then we too will be people whose first priority is to see the good news of Jesus, his kingdom, the gospel advance. But tonight, we're not going to jump into those things. Those will come in weeks to come. Tonight, I want to show you from Philippians chapter 1 that when we partner with God, two great things happen. In Christ, we are partners with God. Sorry, I jumped ahead. Tonight, I want to show you that when we partner with God, we are complete. We're made whole. And so there's two things I want to show you about being complete and being a partner with God, and they are these. In Christ, we're partners with God, and in Christ, we are partners with one another. Let's talk about being partners with God to start with. Verse 2 in Philippians says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This is a great place to start in understanding what this partnership with God looks like. The first thing to understand is it comes from grace. It's not something we've earned. It's not something that God owes us. He has invited us into his ship, into his partnership by his grace. Now, today when we think about partnership, I think the modern concept of partnership, often you have a boyfriend, girlfriend, if someone's got particularly a live-in boyfriend or girlfriend, this is my partner. This is my equal. We're kind of 50-50 in this relationship. We make decisions together. It's my partner. Maybe even in business it is similar. I want to draw your mind back to an earlier model of partnership. Because to approach God in that way is not the kind of partnership we have with him. Back in the ancient times, in the times when Jesus walked, there were men called rabbis. These were the Jewish teachers. And rabbis would have disciples or students. Now, this was a partnership of sorts, but it certainly wasn't 50-50. A rabbi is not like a university. Indeed, they would have their little colleges, but you can't just go up to a rabbi and say, "Hey, I'd like to come to your university. Do you have fee help? Do you have help? Like, what's your arrangement?" It doesn't work like that. Instead, a rabbi would identify you, just like Jesus did, and say, "Come follow me." It's at his invitation. It's on his terms. Now, it was known, and some historical scholars have pointed out, that rabbis were known for their yoke. Their yoke, not in the way we often talk about yoke as a farming implement. A rabbi's yoke was his custom. And so the scholars point out that there were some rabbis who he was known for his yoke was he does not dance. He considered it ungodly to dance, and so his disciples would take his yoke and they too were prohibited from dancing. And different rabbis, according to their interpretation of the law and their development of custom, would have a way that they believed life should be lived, and their followers would take on their yoke and be made like them. The partnership we have with God is nothing like the partnership you have with your boyfriend or girlfriend. This is more like the partnership of ancient times where God calls us, chooses us to follow him, to go where he is leading, and as we go where he is leading, to take on his yoke, to take on his pattern, to be Christ-like, to go where he would go and to be faithful to his call. It's not a 50-50. It's a gracious invitation. And part of this wonderful partnership is we not only receive grace, we receive peace. Peace not just in the sense of it's an absence of war or fighting or trouble. Peace in the sense of shalom, wholeness, fullness, completeness. You see, the beautiful thing that's happening here in Philippians, right from the get-go, saints in Christ Jesus means that we are united with the Christ who in himself is complete. Let me illustrate this. Philippians chapter 2, which we will look at time, speaks of a God who dressed himself for work. Jesus Christ, in very nature God, this is the one who sits on the throne, clothed in splendor, in robes of righteousness. He dresses himself for work. He takes off the robes of splendor and glory. He departs from the heavenly court where he's worshipped by angels and puts on human flesh like us so that he might be a servant, obedient even to death on a cross. And once he has finished his work, God lifts him up to the highest place. And Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that after he had made purification for sin, he sat down. You don't sit when there's still work to do. Jesus' heavenly session, or his sitting, is a sign that he has completed his work. That is the Christ we are united with. We are united with the completed one. And the beauty of that is Paul can have confidence in verse 6, and you can have confidence in verse 6 to know that he who by his grace invited you to follow, is also the completed one with whom you are united. He will finish his good work that he started in you. How do I know? Because he finished his work, and I am united with him. I do not need to worry. I can be fully assured. All the commands of Philippians flow out of this. The pattern of life we will live flows out of this. The places we will go, the things we will do as a church, flow out of confidence that we are united with the one who brings assurance that he will finish his good work. In fact, I just love reflecting on union with Christ, being in Christ, because it means that every part of my salvation is assured, because I'm united to the one who completed his journey. I don't have to worry, as so many do. Every one of you who has been a D team leader, and maybe even in yourself, has heard kids worry about election. Am I elect? Aren't I elect? Maybe my friend's not elect. I don't know who's elect. In Christ, you are elect. How will I know? Do you follow Jesus? Yes. You're in Christ. You're elect. Is the Spirit with me, or do I have to wait for a second blessing or something because I don't speak tongues, or maybe I do, I don't know. If you are following Christ and united with him, then the Spirit lives and dwells in you. You have received the Holy Spirit. But maybe God's not pleased with me anymore because I've messed up a few times lately. I'm just not on fire like I used to be. You're in Christ. You're as on fire as you're going to get. By all means, walk like one in Christ. But your stars with God, your approval rating doesn't go up and down. If you're in Christ, you are assured. The partnership we have with God gives us certainty, gives us comfort that we're assured with him in every part of our salvation, and encourages us and reminds us of our responsibility. We are partners with God. And so we are assured, we are partners with God, and so we have a responsibility to follow where he is leading and to do the things he has called us to. In Christ, we have all of these things. So let us put all of our things in Christ. Now here's the second thing I want to show you about in Christ and why union with him is so great. Because we are in Christ together, we are partners with each other. Just as Paul said to the Philippians, he thanks God in all his remembrance of them, and he always prays with joy because of their partnership in the gospel. We are partners too with each other. And our partnership with one another is both functional and it's about feelings too. Let's talk about the function of our partnership. Again, verse 5, Paul says that he's always praying with joy because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. For me, as I read Philippians chapter 1, it causes me to ask the question, what does gospel partnership look like? What does that mean? Well, for Paul and the Philippians, it looked like a people and a man who supported each other prayerfully. And Lawrence has started us thinking about that, and we're going to hear more from Philippians in weeks to come. Their partnership looks like what I would call a push of war. We're more familiar with the tug of war. This is a push of war. There's this wonderful man who we'll read about in weeks to come called Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus is this wonderful, servant-hearted, encouraging gospel worker. And the Philippians sent him to Paul to help Paul out. They give him their best people resource. And Paul says, I'm sending him back to you that you might be encouraged and built up. And you feel like if you're Epaphroditus, you start to go, doesn't anybody like me because they sent me back? But they love Epaphroditus, but their partnership means they give the best of themselves to one another. They send their best people because they want to see each other encouraged and the gospel to advance. Here's the other part of their partnership. It's financial. In fact, the word here for partnership speaks of an arrangement where they will look after Paul's needs. And so the Philippians, in fact, Philippians itself, as John taught this morning, is actually an extended thank you letter, because Paul has such gratitude for these guys who have financially looked after him and supported him. That's the shape of their partnership. It extends to their wallets as well. And so it causes us in this season to also ask the question of ourselves, doesn't it? What will our partnership look like? What will our partnership amongst one another as we all follow God together, what will that look like? We believe here that forgiven people give. We believe that a sign of being healthy in following Jesus is that we're generous. We know that the season we are coming into is one where we need to think about dollars and cents. We need to think about how we will pay for stages one and two of our building so that our church can be a place that shares the good news of the gospel with more people. But I want to encourage you, as you think about finances, don't see this as a fundraising season. See it as a spiritual season. See it as a season to examine and think to yourself under God, what does my partnership with my brothers and sisters look like? What will it look like for me to be a part of this family, of this partnership? What will it cost me? How will I contribute? And I want to say something particular that I've saved for many of you in this congregation. And that is, this is not a season to look somewhere else. One of the greatest blessings of my life, particularly my ministry life, was my first 2 years here at St. Paul's when I got to look after the young adult community. And I can see some of you are here, you're just not young adults anymore. Hey, no one's getting any younger. And I remember at that time, we had one night where I put a vision before you and I said, this is our time. That was our hashtag. I don't do hashtags anymore. I don't look after young adults so I can be the dork that I am. It's fine. And we talked about this is our time. This was our time to become the lifeblood of our church, to own it, to go forward. I want to say there has never been a time more like that for you at St. Paul's. I share a story with the permission of Josh Hawkins. So last 2 weeks ago at Impact, I wasn't there, but I heard this story that Josh Hawkins and Jess Forrester and Pat Jones were sort of taking a moment out and having a look at how the camp was going. I love these people, may I just say. And they looked at it, and Josh says, far out, so much happening. Where are all the adults? Like, who's in charge? Oh, it's us. This is the essence of departing from young adulthood and coming into adulthood. What's the difference between a young adult and an adult? I've been thinking about it for a number of years, longer than I've been here. It's not an age thing. It is a stage thing. It's about the day where you say, no longer do I look over my shoulder to see, oh, who will pick up the slack. No longer do I say, oh, the buck stops with somebody else. It's the day you claim adulthood and depart from what must be a temporary state of young adulthood is the day you say the responsibility is mine. And I want to say to each and every one of you, there is not a person in this room who it is not time for to graduate from young adulthood to adulthood and say the responsibility is mine. I am a partner in the gospel. I will not look over my shoulder. God has called my church to go forward and I will do the heavy lifting. I will be the one who helps that to happen under God. Because being partners in the gospel is a functional thing, and it's a thing that I'm sure God has prepared you for. But being a partner in the gospel is also something about feelings. Have a look at verses 7 to 8 with me. Paul says this, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Let's read this real slow. It is right for me to feel. Just park that for a moment, because sometimes you might think that this whole Bible thing is not about feelings. It is about feelings. Feelings matter. Feelings matter. And the Bible encourages you to feel. It is right for me to feel this way about you all. Why? Here's the important bit. Since I have you in my heart. Now, right about this time, you might be thinking, oh, that's sweet. This is the warm, fuzzy part of the Bible I've been waiting for. Because Shane just said, it's really important that we feel, and it is. And Paul says, because I have you all in my heart. He's probably like writing that on like a card that he made, like got with his girlfriends and stuff, and they did some stamping up and, you know, made some nice cards, and maybe there were some chocolates with it and some cupcakes and stuff like that. Maybe that happened, I don't know, but it didn't happen here. When Paul speaks about having them in his heart, he doesn't refer to heart in the way, in fact, the Bible doesn't always refer to heart in the way that we often do. For us, the heart is kind of the, oh, you're dreamy, kind of airy-fairy feeling bit. For Paul, the heart, or the cardia, is the seat of conviction. This is the stuff I'm real sure about. This is the stuff my life is based on. This is the stuff I believe. This is more than the stuff I believe. The difference between belief and conviction, a belief is something you have, a conviction, something that has you. And this is what we're talking about. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. The first thing I want to say from that is we must be a people who feel. But we must be a people who let our convictions drive our feelings rather than let our feelings drive our convictions. Paul says it's right, it's righteous, God declares it right for me to feel this way because I have you in my heart. He's saying, because I'm sure of you. I'm sure of you. I'm certain of you as one in Christ. I'm certain of you as a brother. I'm certain of you as a sister. I'm certain that we are united with Christ and partners with God and partners with one another. Goes on to say, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. I believe what God is teaching us here about what partnership looks like for us is that it's more than a fair weather friend thing. It's Paul and the Philippians. It's not like Paul went, you know, once I went on a short-term mission with the Philippians, it went out all right. You know, a couple of people got converted. They started a church. They were not a bad bunch of people. No, for him, a family has been created. Even though he doesn't live with them, he has them in his heart and there is no separating. They will always be a part of his life. He understands that they are more than friends, they are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think this is one of the most important things that we can get into our brains now as we think about partnership in the gospel. To understand that, you know what, sometimes you date someone, you break up, and your boyfriend or girlfriend who you were so, had them in your heart, your modern heart, you now broke up and you hate their guts. Oh yeah, that's never happened. That totally happens all the time. And we forget that before they are your boyfriend or girlfriend and now your ex and you hate their guts, they're your brother or sister in Christ. And you need to have them in your heart with that conviction. As we think about each other as a church, even more so, I think this concept of having one another in our hearts is going to be particularly important for this season. Sometimes churches, they can feel a bit like petrol stations, can't they? You've got your one that you like to go to, it's near your house and the pricing is good. But every now and then, there's one where the price is cheaper. So you pop in there instead because, well, it works better for you. And sometimes we can treat church like that. We come, this is my regular, but sometimes the lights are brighter, the sermons are better, the fun is funner, it's more convenient, there's more in it for me. And so I might just switch. We need to understand with eyes wide open that the season ahead of us is not a simple one. It's one where we'll be called to give by equal sacrifice. It's one where our way of churching will be disrupted as buildings change and stuff like that. It's one where sometimes the stuff you've always come for won't be available. And there will be challenges in front of us, but it's at this time, that we must have one another in our hearts, in the seat of our conviction, where we are committed to follow God and follow Him together. Whether I'm in chains for the gospel, whether I'm in renovations for the gospel, whether I'm in financial sacrifice for the gospel, we share it together. we have one another in our heart. And finally, as Paul goes on into verse 8, speaking of having them in his heart, he then says in verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He's speaking about real, full-on feelings. His conviction that these are the people Jesus loves and has united him with has given rise to something that's gone deeper. It's gone to be affection, or as I'm going to put it, he has the guts to care. Why do I say that? Because what has happened, this word for affection in the original language is splagna, and it's literally your guts. So we talk about really loving someone from the heart. These guys talk about really loving someone from the guts. Your conviction rises and it goes down to your guts and brings about this deep affection, compassion, and love to be for real in someone else's life. For real, rolled up sleeves, dirty in their life because you love them for real. I wish you guys could have seen the baptisms at 5. So there's 17 youth got baptized in this tank and we watched their leaders jumping up and excited, and some of their leaders were in the tank with them, and we saw splagna in the room because they're just legitimately in their life. You know how I know? Because I've seen it before, and it's not the days like today that show it. It's the days like today that inevitably are followed by tough times for the people who get dunked. They all go through ups and downs, and I've watched our leaders walk through the tough times. I've watched our leaders cry about it. I've watched our youth ministers get just devastated because their leaders are devastated about a kid because there's real life splugna. It's not a job. It's not just a function I do. It's a life I'm invested in because my conviction has given rise to feeling. I truly believe our convictions drive our feelings rather than our feelings drive our convictions. I wanted a clever way to say this. I don't have it. But I sincerely believe that if your convictions are based on feelings, you're off to a shaky, shaky start. But I also believe if your convictions don't end in feeling something, your convictions haven't reached completion, have not matured. Dr. Brené Brown, one of the world's most popular TED talkers, says this: the bravest among us will always be the most brokenhearted because they have the courage to care. Sometimes it's difficult to get involved in other people's lives. And when you knew from when you're a kid, when something's bad and it's going to hurt you, what do you say? Well, who cares? Because you know to care can hurt. I want to encourage you in your partnership. Be prepared to care. Feel real stuff. And if it hurts, it hurts to the glory of God. You see, partnership has brought St. Paul's Castle Hill this far. It's a wonderful place. 17 people got baptized today. 18, if you include the morning. Being in Christ is what unites us to the great heritage we heard about. It's what will connect us to the legacy I believe God will bring here. Being in Christ is what compels us as a church to go where God is going and be led by him in sacrifice to advance his kingdom. In Philippians, in eternity, in this season, for our church, being in Christ is what matters. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great and glorious rescue of us, and that by your Holy Spirit, you have united us with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you that by our union with him, we can have confidence of being partners with you, saved for eternity, confident in every season of life, charged with the true responsibility of going where he leads us. And Father, we thank you that as partners with you and united in Christ, we are united with one another. And so, Father, we pray over this season to come that you will teach us deeper ways of partnering with one another, that you will strengthen our conviction, that we might truly be able to say we have one another in our hearts. And may that conviction change the way we feel, deepen our affection, our compassion, and our intimacy with one another, all to the glory of God. We pray this in his name. Amen.